ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 6, Chapter 4, Text 29, Translation and Commentary by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada.
Yadyan niruktam vachasa nirupitam. Dhyakshabhirva manasota yasya. Ma bhut swarupam gunarupam hi tat tat. Yadyan niruktam vachasa nirupitam. Dhyakshabhirva manasota yasya. Ma bhut swarupam gunarupam hi tat tat. Savai guna paya visarga lakshanah.
Translation. Anything expressed by material vibrations, anything ascertained by material intelligence, and anything experienced by the material senses or concocted within the material mind is but an effect of the modes of material nature and therefore has nothing to do with the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is beyond the creation of this material world, for He is the source of the material qualities and creation. As the cause of all causes, He exists before the creation and after the creation. I wish to offer my respectful obeisances unto Him. Purport. One who manufactures names, forms, qualities, or paraphernalia pertaining to the Supreme Personality of Godhead cannot understand Him, since He is beyond creation. The Supreme Lord is the creator of everything, and this means that He existed when there was no creation. In other words, His name, form, and qualities are not materially created entities. They are transcendental always. Therefore, by our material concoctions, vibrations, and thoughts, we cannot ascertain the Supreme Lord. This is explained in the verse, Ata Sri Krishna Namadi Nabhaved Grahyam Indriyahi. Prachetasa, Daksha, herein offers prayers unto the transcendence, not to anyone within the material creation. Only fools and rascals think God a material creation. This is confirmed by the Lord Himself in Bhagavad Gita, Avajananti Mamurha, Manushin Tanam Ashritam, Param Bhavam Ajananto Mama Bhuta Maheshwaram. Fools deride me when I descend in the human form. They do not know my transcendental nature and my supreme dominion over all that be. End of translation of that verse. Therefore, one must receive knowledge from a person to whom the Lord has revealed Himself. There is no value in creating an imaginary name or form for the Lord. Shripad Shankaracharya was an impersonalist, but nevertheless he said, Narayana Paravyatat. Narayana, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, is not a person of the material world. We cannot assign Narayana a material designation, as the foolish attempt to do when they speak of Daridra Narayana, poor Narayana. Narayana is always transcendental beyond this material creation. How can he become Daridra Narayana? Poverty is found within this material world, but in the spiritual world there is no such thing as poverty. Therefore, the idea of Daridra Narayana is merely a concoction. Daksha very carefully points out that material designations cannot be names of the worshipable Lord, yadyan niruktam vachasa nirupitam. Nirukta refers to the Vedic dictionary. One cannot properly understand the Supreme Personality of Godhead merely by picking up expressions from a dictionary. In praying to the Lord, Daksha does not wish material names and forms to be the objects of his worship. Rather, he wants to worship the Lord who existed before the creation of material dictionaries and names. As confirmed in the Vedas, yato va cho nivartante aprapya manasa saha. The name, form, attributes and paraphernalia of the Lord cannot be understood through a material dictionary. However, if one reaches the transcendental platform of understanding the Supreme Personality of Godhead, he becomes well acquainted with everything, material and spiritual. This is confirmed in another Vedic mantra, tameva viditvati mrityumeti. It's just a mistake in the way this has been rendered. I'll just make a note of that. There's just a mistake in the way this is rendered in the purport, the Sanskrit. So I'm making a note to inform Dravida Prabhu about that. If you'll just kindly bear with me for a few more seconds. Viditvati Mrityum is written as one word. But according to the BBT standard, it should be written as two words. There should be a space. If one can somehow or other, by the grace of the Lord, understand the transcendental position of the Lord, one becomes eternal. This is further confirmed by the Lord himself in Bhagavad Gita. Janma karma cha me divyam evang yo veti tatvataha tyaktva dehang punara janma naiti mam eti sorajuna. One who knows the transcendental nature of my appearance and activities does not, upon leaving the body, take his birth again in this material world, but attains my eternal abode, O Arjuna. That's the end of that translation. Simply by understanding the Supreme Lord, one goes beyond birth, death, old age, and disease. Srila Shukadev Goswami therefore advised Maharaj Parikshit in Srimad Bhagavatam, Tasmad Bharata Saravatma Bhagavan Ishvaro Harihi Shrotavya Kirtitavyascha Smartavyasche Chatabhayam. O descendant of King Bharat, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear, glorify, and also remember the personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all miseries. I'll read the verse that that's the subject of today's class. I'll read it again. Yadyan niruktam vachasa nirupitam dhyakshabhya vamanasota yasya ma bhutsvarupam gunarupam hitattat savaiguna paya visarga lakshanaha. Anything expressed by material vibrations, anything ascertained by material intelligence, and anything experienced by the material senses or concocted within the material mind is but an effect of the modes of material nature, and therefore has nothing to do with the real nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The Supreme Lord is beyond the creation of this material world, for he is the source of the material qualities and creation. As the cause of all causes, he exists before the creation and after the creation. I wish to offer my respectful obeisances unto him. This is Bhagavat Tattva Vigyan. Bhagavat Tattva Vigyanam Mukta Sangasya Jayati. Bhagavat Tattva Vigyan means scientific knowledge of Bhagavat Tattva. Bhagavat Tattva means concerning Bhagavan, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, the tattva, the understanding about him. What is it about him that makes him supreme? And by understanding this, one is free from all, one becomes free from all material affinity. Here in this verse, it's expressed round the other way, that if one is free from all material affinity, then he can understand the Supreme Lord. As long as one has material affinity, this is a term Prabhupada used, affinity, material attachment to anything material, then one cannot understand the Supreme Lord. So which is correct? Well, both are correct. When one is fortunate enough to get messages from beyond this material stratum, the message of Golokdham, of Vaikunthavani, messages from the spiritual world, then if one has any receptiveness to this, then some dialogue is set up, some beginning to understand, and one can begin to understand. And as one goes on hearing Bhagavatam, then gradually the effect is there. Nashta prayeshva bhadreshu nityam bhagavata sevaya bhagavati tamashloke bhakti bhavati naishtiki. By regularly hearing discussions of Srimad Bhagavatam and by serving pure devotees, then all the bad things in the heart become cleansed away. And one becomes fixed in devotional service. So one cannot understand Krishna from the material platform, and one cannot get free from the material platform without the mercy of Krishna. Krishna's mercy comes down through the, particularly through the messengers of the Supreme Lord who speak this message, and one who gravitates toward that message and wants to hear it, they become gradually purified by doing so, and then they can understand the Supreme Lord in all respects. In all respects means according to Bhagavat Tattva. Of course, one of the first things to understand about him is that he's unlimited and he is avang manasa gochara. He's beyond the capacity of our words to describe or our mind to conceptualize. So the beginning of understanding the Supreme Lord, as Srila Jiva Goswami points out, is that he is atintya, that we can't fully understand him anyway. But we can't understand him fully, but we can understand within the capacity that he has given us, the mental capacity that he has given us, we can understand knowledge about him. When we say mental capacity, that also means it's not a mundane mental capacity. There may be people who can learn this philosophy as given in Srimad Bhagavatam, but still not have faith in Krishna. They may study from an academic standpoint, or they might be Mayavadis. There are many Mayavadis who study Srimad Bhagavatam, and they have some attraction to that, but at the same time their overwhelming conception in their mind is that ultimately the Supreme is impersonal. So even though they may apparently relish the happiness of considering the Lord's pastimes, but it's not the real thing, because ultimately they don't have faith that Krishna is paro-vyaktat, Narayana paro-vyaktat, vyakta. You know, he is beyond he is beyond that which is unmanifest, and that which is manifest in this world also. So how high this philosophy is, we won't find anywhere. If we want to discuss with interfaith conference, different kinds of religionists, they have no entrance to understanding this very, very high philosophy that of the nature of God. Mostly they have no idea what is actually the nature of the Supreme. Just they say they'll say inconceivable and say that he is eternal, almighty, he is all-knowing, he's all-present, omnipresent, but they can't they just have these words, but they don't understand how he is like this. As Srila Prabhupada said, it's not enough to say that God is great. One should understand how he is great. So even it's not enough to say that, well, he's omnipresent. How is he omnipresent? And does that mean if he's omnipresent that he has no personality? Because if there's personality, it means they're in one place. But the Bhagavatam is, we say Chaitanya Mahaprabhu gave a Chinta Bheda Bheda philosophy, but generally the philosophies of the Vedanta philosophies, they're outlined in the commentaries on the Vedanta Sutra. On the Vedanta Sutras. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu didn't do it because he thought that Bhagavatam itself is the perfect commentary, because Bhagavatam perfectly explains Achintya Bheda Bheda Darshan, the understanding of God's both oneness with everything and difference with everything. And that he is ultimately inconceivable, but that he makes himself available to the devotee. He's inconceivable by material endeavors, mental endeavors, or any other endeavors. This is very, very high philosophy. And then the Bhagavatam gives us the pastimes of Krishna, which superficially might seem like some stories suitable for entertaining children or for entertaining villagers who just like some stories. And previously, before the advent of TV and the internet, and then there's the tradition of storytelling was manifest all over the world. Folk stories, there'd be storytellers, either amateurs or professionals. Amateur means everyone, someone in the village who can tell a good story. Grandmothers tell stories to their grandchildren, and so it might seem that the stories of the Puranas are also something like that, some collected folk stories. But actually, the pastimes of the Supreme Lord, they are presented here in Srimad Bhagavatam by Vyasadeva, the greatest learned person, together with and totally intertwined with this philosophy or understanding of the Supreme Lord, highly sophisticated. Even if we're just objective and neutral, and even if we don't believe all of this, if a scholar objectively examines the philosophy of the Bhagavatam, you'll understand that it's highly sophisticated. And not that very easy to understand, as philosophy is a difficult subject. Even mundane philosophy, it's difficult to understand. We're dealing with abstractions in many cases. Well, actually, pretty much all of philosophy, it deals with abstract concepts. Abstract. You're looking for the word for abstract? Sorry, I don't know what it is. What is it in Sanskrit? Maybe we'd say paroksha, maybe. I don't know. No, that's not exactly the right word. Was that in Bhagavatam? Vyatirek. In the other word. Anyway, the abstract conceptions. Not to try to explain, you could say sukshma for abstract. Is that what you said? That's fairly close. Subtle. To explain various phenomena that we observe. We observe everything in this world, and the philosopher wants to know why, at a deeper level than why is the child crying. There could be various answers to that. You could say, well, because the certain ducts in his eyes, the glands are secreting, certain glands are secreting water, which get expressed through ducts, with holes, minute holes open, and the water comes out. Of course, that's a bit of a, what's called a, what's that called? A tautism? That why is the cow giving milk? Because it's coming through its teats outside. It's just another way of saying that it's giving milk. Or why is the child crying? Because he wanted an ice cream and his mother refused to buy it for him. There could be various reasons. But then if you go, why, deeper? Why should a child desire ice cream? Why do we have desires at all? And then all of a sudden you get from a very ordinary day-to-day phenomenon of a child crying because he wants the ice cream and his mother won't buy it for him into the world of deep philosophy. Why do we have desires at all? But this is underlying all everyday activities. Persons who are in the modes of passion and ignorance, they can't even begin to think like this, and even if it's suggested, they say, why bother with all this? Anyway, he didn't get the ice cream, just forget it. Or just give him an ice cream, finished. So, for one with an inquiring outlook, then in everyday, in ordinary phenomena, you'll see so much to be questioned. The scientific outlook also comes from that. That's not exactly philosophical, but they want to be able to explain everything. Previously, exactly what is the mechanism of a child crying, that certain well, still is, of course, not fully understand the workings of the brain interacting with the mind. What exactly is the mind? Some people say the mind and brain are non-different, or they can't explain exactly how that is so. But when the child desires something and is thwarted, then certain activity goes on within the neurons of the brain, which sends a message unknown to the person, the child himself, sends a message by which water is secreted from certain glands and released through ducts in his eyes. Of course, that's not all. Crying also often involves making some loud sound and having a certain look on the face. It's not just a matter of water secreting from the eyes. So one who wants to know deeper, then they start to philosophize, and often usually they go wrong right in the beginning of their philosophizing by trying to understand it all by themselves. That's another major part of philosophy, understanding how to understand. There's no way we're going to discover anything at all without accepting the descending method of Arohana Pantha. That there is knowledge. The knowledge is there. We have to plug into it. We have to accept it. There can be problems with it. That's called revelation. There are various methods of getting knowledge. One is the classic methods are by observation. I can now see that the child is crying. I know the child is crying. Of course, that may lead to other questions. With philosophy, there's no end to the questions you can answer every moment. You can't make any progress if you get hung up. How do you know that you know? How do you know you even exist? How do you know the child really exists? What does it mean to exist? So many questions. How do you know it's not all a big illusion? And so many questions may arise like this. I know the child is crying. And then why is the child crying? We may speculate, because maybe he wants an ice cream, and there could be millions of reasons. He wants an ice cream. You could just substitute for the word ice cream. He wants a sugar candy. He wants a toy gun. And you've got millions of options right there. And it might not be that at all. He might be crying for other reasons. Maybe his mother died and he's crying. Or there could be any number. But one might be able to ascertain it by hearing from others. If someone knows, well, actually the child's crying because he lost his mother. Can't find his mother. In the crowd, got separated from them. And that's why he's crying. So if you find someone who knows and can tell you, then you get the right answer. So this is in bigger terms than why is the child crying, the nature of everything. What is the nature of reality? If we can accept within our mind the concept of reality, then we have to learn by revelation. Otherwise, we can't know. Why is the child crying? We can't know for sure unless we find someone who knows. Maybe the child himself can tell us. Why is he crying? What is the mechanism by which that happens? Well, you can yourself do some biological research if you get the idea to do so, and you might find out. It might be a bit difficult to do biological research. You ask the child, okay, we're going to cut open your eye and see what's inside to see where the water is coming from. And he might stop crying and just run away. But if we find out from someone who knows, then we don't have to attempt to find out by ourselves. So in terms of understanding cosmic reality, this is called revelation. That there is knowledge of reality. And the knowledge is there, but we have to accept it from a source which is beyond our power of personally ascertaining by our limited senses and mind. Of course, there's a problem with revelation also. Whose revelation? According to Christian revelation, Jesus is God Himself. You have to believe that to be a Christian. But to be that's revealed knowledge, revealed by Saint Paul, it seems, or according to the Christians, that's the inherent message of the whole Bible, which was made clear by St. Paul. Probably most Christians don't even know that much about Christian theology to even be able to make that statement. But they have the idea that Jesus is God. Then Muslims, who also rely on revelation, say, well, no, Jesus is not God. He was a prophet. We respect him as a prophet, but he's not God. So how can you trust revelation? It becomes a difficult problem. And when different people claim to have revelation of the highest knowledge, knowledge of God, the knowledge, this is it, this is the ultimate knowledge, but they're in conflict with each other. So for this, we have to analyze ourselves also. We have to try to ascertain this and understand this, we have to apply our intelligence also. But that, and one also has to be, the Vedic knowledge tells us that we have to be purified also, we have to be in pure consciousness. Whereas in much of Christian teaching, they say it doesn't matter at all. You just believe, that's all. You can be the most sinful and you just believe what we tell you, which we believe to be revealed knowledge, and that's it, you got it. And some will even say that, well, it doesn't really matter even if you go on sinning, as long as you believe what we tell you about what we believe to be revealed knowledge of God, that Jesus is the Son of God and came to die for our sins. Revelation is there, but some intelligence is required also. And different religionists will say different things about this, but even objectively, if anyone philosophical bent, intellectual, philosophical bent, if they analyze, they'll find that the knowledge of God as given in Srimad Bhagavatam is far more sophisticated than anything to be found elsewhere. And in fact, it's so much so that practically we can say that in comparison to Srimad Bhagavatam, the knowledge of God given in the other theistic traditions, the Islam, well, chronologically, Judaism, Christianity, and Islam, it practically amounts to almost nothing. They really don't know anything, hardly. And sometimes they seek to justify that by saying that you can't know God, and even to think you can do is wrong, which we also accept to some extent. But we cannot understand him fully, but we certainly can understand to some extent, as for instance given in this verse that we're discussing here. Now, another major point to consider when discussing these Hansa Guhya prayers, which give superb delineation of the nature of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, we have to remember who spoke them. Of course, we can understand they're in the Bhagavatam, they're eternal, but they were spoken by Daksha Prajapati, who was not a pure devotee of Krishna. It's seen that he's, at best we could say, he is a mixed devotee. He's a demigod, a kind of demigod called a Prajapati, who is in service to the Supreme Lord's mission in this material world. He acts in a manner that, Prajapati means he acts in a manner that he becomes the instrument for many, many, many living beings, conditioned living beings, to attain bodies. In other words, he is very expert. Daksha means expert. It's also a name of the Supreme Lord as given in Vishnu Sahasranama. He's very expert in sexual activity. So he's not a pure devotee of the highest order. He has mixed desires. He's praying to the Supreme Lord to get the power to execute the function that's given to him by the Supreme Lord in consideration of his, Daksha's, desires, mixed desires, mixed desire. Desire to serve the Supreme Lord is mixed with a very strong desire also to enjoy this material world, not only by sex life, but by having a prestigious position. We saw that his consideration of himself being prestigious led to his insulting Lord Shiva. He didn't understand that although Daksha appeared to be most aristocratic and Lord Shiva appeared to be just the opposite, most uncivilized, by the way he dressed and the company he kept, that actually Lord Shiva is much more exalted than Daksha. But Daksha didn't understand this. He was very attached to the external trappings of Sri Aishwarya Prajapsavaha. These are mentioned in Bhagavatam as the symptoms of aristocracy, that one is surrounded by beautiful women, as people like to earn lots of monies and have big mansions, and they'll have inside beautiful women, both their own family members and maid servants, all dressed very attractively. And in this way, they want to imitate Krishna and imitate Indra. So beautiful women and a display of opulence and extended family. So Daksha was into all this. But nevertheless, he's able to speak as if he's a pure devotee. He himself is saying that the Supreme Lord cannot be understood by material vibrations or by material intelligence. But he himself is not on the fully pure platform. So he's being inspired by Saraswati, the goddess who serves Krishna, by giving intelligence to others. He's being inspired by her. She may give intelligence how to forget Krishna. Here she's giving intelligence how to describe Krishna, perfect description of Krishna. But Daksha himself, although reciting this, he himself is not fully experiencing this, and it seems he's not fully understanding this. So although we give so much stress on understanding Krishna through the Srimad Bhagavatam, we should understand also that that understanding, it's not something simply academic. Once when Srila Prabhupada visited Paris, the devotees brought to see Srila Prabhupada one French scholar who was actually very favorable to the Krishna consciousness movement, which was unusual among French scholars. He actually came in a dhoti to visit Prabhupada, and he expressed some concern. He said that he was very happy that the Srimad Bhagavatam is being published in French. There'd been no other edition except one that was given in the 19th century without commentary and not very well translated. But he expressed a concern to Srila Prabhupada that he said the French people are very particular about their language. And he was afraid that because the books were translated from English, the French books were translated from English, that he was very afraid that they should not smell of English, as he said, because the French, they are very proud about their language, and they don't like that there should be any smell of English. They reject that because they have a long-standing frustration that in the last few hundred years' history, the French, they always considered themselves to be the apex of civilization, and the English to be very gross kind of people. But the English surpassed them, and the English were able to successfully propagate the myth that real civilization means English. Whereas the French think, no, it's French. They're all Yavanas and Mlechas, but they all have this misconception. And actually, if we objectively see, then the French language is more sophisticated, the very more Latin than anyway. There's no use to discuss which among the Yavanas and Mlechas is more sophisticated in their. Yeah, and the French are very expert in very sophisticatedly breaking all the regulated principles. So this French professor said, maybe he suggested it would be better if one of Prabhupada's disciples could translate the Bhagavatam directly from Sanskrit into French. And then there wouldn't be any smell of English there, because the sentence construction and everything in English, the syntax is different from that in French. But sometimes when we read something, we can understand it's been translated and not very well. But Srila Prabhupada said no. He said for that we'd require someone who knows Sanskrit very well and French very well, and we don't have anyone like that at the present time. And apart from that, Prabhupada said, it's not just a matter of being a good linguist, but it's also a matter of realization. Unless they have realization, they won't be able to do this. And of course, Srila Prabhupada, he didn't mention exactly that at this point, that it was his realization that is meant to be conveyed, not just that Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada's purports contain full realization of Krishna. Whereas someone may translate, but Prabhupada's purpose, that is important. And that happens to be in English. So Prabhupada said that it's a matter of unless someone is a God-realized soul, he won't be able to do that. So it's not just a matter of learning Sanskrit. In some ways, I know myself, I don't know Sanskrit, but I learned Bengali, and in many ways it gives many insights. The very language itself gives many insights and a certain feel that you get by reading the Bengali, and because Bengali, especially the Bengali used by Vaishnavas, it contains much Sanskrit, so we get some insight into the Sanskrit verses also. But that is not a substitute for personal purity and the mercy that Krishna gives to his devotees who are very eager to serve him, as Krishna says in Bhagavad Gita, Tesham Satata Yuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhi Yogam Tam Yena Mam Upayanti Te. Krishna says that for those who are always engaged in my service, Teshang Satata Yuktanam, and serving me with love, Krishna says, I give them the intelligence by which they come to me. So the understanding of Shastra, it's not exactly a matter of scholarship. Even one may understand the philosophy in an academic way, but may not actually understand it in practice. There may be someone who's very good at giving lectures and quoting verses and repeating the philosophy given by the acharyas, but actual realization will be seen, maybe it won't be seen, and Krishna knows what's in everyone's heart, but it will be seen by one's actual selflessness in devotional service and commitment to devotional service, which is why in the Gurukul, it's in the Vaishnava Guru, as Srila Prabhupada wanted, it's not simply a matter that the boys study and they learn, but they have to do menial service, they have to be very disciplined to mold their character, to understand that it's by service, that by committed service, that one can understand, and particularly they have to serve in the Guru's ashram, and with the understanding that Jahara Prasade Bhai Ebhava Tariya Jai Krishna Prapti Hoi Jaha Hoite. That by the mercy of the Guru one can cross over material existence. Not Nahi Nahi Rakshati Dukhan Karane. Not simply by expertise in Sanskrit study. Not that Sanskrit study is rejected. But it is accepted as one possible avenue of service to Krishna. There are many ways in which Krishna may be served. One of them is by understanding Shastra in the original Sanskrit. But unless one has the fully surrendered service attitude, if one takes that up, that may actually bewilder one more than not doing it. We may think, well, I'll understand Krishna better by studying Sanskrit. But on reading many books, even I'll read many of Prabhupada's books and I'll explain them. And others will, and there may be some subtle desire that, yes, I'll be seen as great speaker, great philosopher, this and that. We may not even recognize, Maya in us is so strong. Our conditioning is so strong. You see here, Daksha, even though he's become the vehicle, the medium for giving such prayers about Krishna, but it seems from his ongoing behavior, that his conditioning is so strong, he can't really enter into the mood of a fully surrendered devotee. So really Krishna consciousness is all about consciousness, the state of our consciousness. Remembering Krishna, that is Krishna consciousness, but favorably. Favorably means in all respects that we only want Krishna's happiness. That's all. Therefore, we hear about the gopis. We may be very eager to hear about this Hansaguya press, very high philosophy, even higher, much higher, is the realization of the residents of Vrindavan. Their realization is so high, they have no idea that they're doing bhakti. Amazing. That they have no idea. They don't know all this philosophy, because for them, at that level, philosophical understanding becomes an obstacle to their pure, flowing, natural love for Krishna. So how high is that? It's not fairy stories. It's very, very high. So we may be very eager to hear the stories of Krishna, but Vyasadeva, we should note that Vyasadeva gives us that intertwined with the philosophical understanding. It's not that one can simply just jump into that leela and somehow by imagination become qualified to partake in that. And these descriptions also of Krishna being beyond the mind and senses, it's not that we can just jump into that also. This very verse says that it's not by intelligence, it's not by scholarship we can understand. So how is Krishna understood? He can be understood by the process of bhakti, devotional service. Bhakti-atvananyaya shakya. What's the next line? Bhakti-atvananyaya shakya? Aham evang vidho arjuna. I can be understood, Arjuna. It's possible to understand me, Krishna says, through the process of devotional service. Hare Krishna, is there any question, please? Anything anyone would like to say at this point? Yeah, the higher. What is the topmost pramana? How can we understand what is real? So, yeah, Gaurya Vaishnavas. And actually, Manu also indicates like that. Manu, who is instructing mankind, both materially and spiritually, in his Manu Smriti, is a personal experience. The personal experience of realized persons. That's the topmost evidence. Then the question comes, how do you know who's a realized person? So, a great level of subjectivity is also there. Also, the individual has to choose or gets caught up in some cult or something like this. There's subjectivity and objectivity. These are big discussions in the nature. In Western philosophy also, these are big points of discussion. How can we know something to be true? There's subjectivity and objectivity. Yesterday I just read something. It was in an article by Tattvavit Prabhu. He was quoting some contemporary Western psychologist whose one book has become very famous, and it's called Think Fast, Think Slow, something like this, that if you just make decisions quickly, you're likely to get it wrong, so better take time and think about it. And he quoted that there's this saying that someone who what was it? Someone may be very, they may be very convinced they're right, but to an objective observer, they can understand that they're not right, they're wrong. But then again, what does it mean to be an objective observer, actually? That's a big, it's an easy thing to say, but what does it mean to be objective, actually? The idea of a neutral observer who just sees all the factors and weighs them up without any personal interest in the matter. Then again, I think it's the same article. He wrote that people tend to believe what they want to believe even when they are shown the facts that it's not true. And that's why, coming over to, here we are in the world of Western philosophy, Thomas Kuhn, The Nature of Scientific Revolutions, that what happens is that scientists believe one theory and then that's disproved, but still that theory goes on until all the old scientists have died off, because they won't stop believing in the old theory even though it's disproved. They're not as scientific as they're not as objective as they would like to think they are, as was importantly pointed out by Thomas Kuhn and subsequently many others also. Hare Krishna. Anything else? Ultimately it comes down to Krishna's mercy. It's good luck if you get a Brahmanda Brahmite Kono Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasade Pai Bhakti Lata. Good luck. But how do you get that luck? The good luck of Krishna sends you to Guru. But you may go to a proper Guru and then not take the mercy. Also, may not. It's also to come in contact with a bona fide Guru and then also not get it. Just miss the point. Even though one may be able to explain it nicely, but still just actually in one's own heart still remain attached, even subtly, to name, fame, glory, whatever. So really we're dependent on the mercy of Krishna and his devotees. Hare Krishna. Finish there. All glories to his divine grace. Srila Prabhupada. Hare Krishna.